Let's stand up because we got some stuff to talk about. All right, Matthew 13, 1 through 9. Here we go. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seeds, fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Father, we thank you for this morning and this time to be together as brothers and sisters. We pray a blessing on this time. And Lord, we pray today that our hearts and our minds are open, that your Spirit may continue to work in us and transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Fred Craddock tells the story of a young minister in downtown Kansas City. The church he served was not in a great part of town, and the membership had been in decline for many years. What the church did have was a great program for children in the inner city. They provided a food program for after school. They gave games, Bible stories, and they had singing. And the church would see anywhere between 45 to 60 children every day. One day, a mother of one of the students of the program came to the young minister and asked, "Are you the one running this program?" He looked at her and said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "My son's in the program." "Well, we're glad to have him. We're having a good time, and I hope he's having a good time." "Well, he can play games, and he can eat the food, but I don't want him listening to any of those stories." "We just get them out of the Bible. They're just Bible stories." "Well, I don't want him listening to them. He's gotten to where he's coming home now, thinking he's as good as anybody else is in Kansas City. And you're setting him up for bitter disappointment. I don't want him to hear any of those stories anymore." The young minister looked at her and said, "I was just trying to do good." I think we've all had that feeling at some point with someone, have we not? It's easy to feel as if what you or what we are doing is going nowhere or falling on deaf ears. It can be easy for a sense of hopelessness to set in when we're trying to do good. It can be easy even to give up, to look around and just say, "Somebody else can do this. I'm not going to do this anymore." I mean, we look at the landscape of the things going on in the world, whether it be war or poverty or political dissension or animosity, and it can feel like doing good is akin to just spinning our wheels. It does no good. And so our text for today in Matthew 13 comes right after Jesus does Jesus things. Healing and teaching, bringing life out of death, shining light in darkness, and dealing with the stubborn and obstinate. And I know it sounds like a broken record, but that is what Jesus did every day when we read the Gospels. And these are the same kinds of people in Jesus' time that are in our time as well. There are all kinds of people we encounter on our daily routines. And it would be easy to become cynical to the world. It would. It really would. And yet every day the sun comes up and God gives us another day and we are called to go live into that day. I guess you can go into hiding. It's a way. You can stick your head into the sand. And I guess we can become so cynical that we become oblivious to the world and to our calling in Christ. We kind of just put the blinders on and get done what we need to get done and don't worry about anything else. And at some point, as you and I have read the Gospels, I can imagine that the disciples had to feel this way. Everybody that they're surrounded, everything that Jesus is doing in his healings and teachings, and there are still people, and by the way, it's their people, who still push back against Jesus. We see it in Matthew 12, right before this, the parable that we just read. Jesus did all these amazing things, but then there are some, as he says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teachers, we wish to see a sign from you." It's like if the healing is not a sign, we need something else. We need something bigger. We need something better. They want more. Whatever Jesus is doing and saying is not good enough or not what they want to see and hear. And you can almost hear the disciples saying, "We're just trying to do good." And you can imagine them looking at Jesus at some point and saying, "Why are we even doing this? With your kind of power, let's just go ahead and overthrow Rome and put us back in our rightful place. Let's just put you, install you as king and get this whole thing over with. What are we doing here?" And then seemingly out of nowhere in Matthew 13, with the crowd still following, Jesus hops in a boat and says a parable. And there's a lot going on in this story from Jesus. I'm sure we've all read it. Most hearers would understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about a sower throwing seed, because in the first century, that's how one sowed seed. And the seeds would most likely fall in all the different locations Jesus described in the story. And the interpretation of the parable by Jesus to the disciples will happen a few verses later, in verse 18 and following to verse 23, when he says, "Here's the parable of the sower." And in these verses, Jesus digs deeper into the reasons for a lack of response from those who've been around them this whole time. And if you are a numbers person, and looking around, there are many of you who are numbers people, Jesus does not give great odds when you hear this parable. I mean, three of the four locations in which the thrower sows seed, nothing good happens. I mean, Jesus tells the disciples in the following verses of why, and why we, and while we could focus on the whys of the different types of soil, I don't want to look at that. I want to look at something else in the parable. And that's the beauty of parables in the first place. The parables are like diamonds. When you're looking at a diamond, if you look at it in a different angle, you notice a different color, a different clarity. And you can see the beauty of the diamond from the different spots. And it's just a parable as well. If you look at a parable from different angles, you can see the beauty of the story. And so while we can look at the soil that Jesus speaks about, we'll look at that another day. I want to focus on another aspect. I want to focus on this idea that the sower is this reckless and unchecked, generous person. The generosity in which the sower sows the seed, the way the sower tosses seed anywhere and everywhere, in some ways, knowing it will not always land on perfect soil. And today we would see this as wastefulness of farming. I think of my uncle in Kansas and the way that he farmed. It was very meticulous. It was very methodical. Everything was planted in the right season at the right time when it would get enough water. And it was varied year by year. But not this guy. When you read the sowing of the seed, no farmer in their right mind would be this careless in this type of planting technique. Modern farmers know the soil, the right times for the seed, and how many seeds, and the proper placement of the seeds. There was a season for everything, and we don't want to be wasteful, right? Waste not, want not. And yet, there is this story speaking about the generous sowing by the sower. As one commentator states, the story does not seek to minimize the reality of risk, and even waste that modern farmers try to prevent. This was the reality of Jesus' ministry as well as it is for us today. Jesus' ministry was among all types of different soil and ground. All types of people. And yet he continued sowing. He continued giving them the word, speaking grace. Whether he was talking to Pharisees and scribes, lawyers, or his own family, Jesus would never leave out one group for the other group. He was indiscriminate in his sowing, the generosity of which he sowed to everyone. And apparently Jesus believed this audacious part of the story. The part that I really want to look at is Matthew 13, 8, and 9. Jesus actually believed this audacious part of the story, in which at the end of it he says, but there was that one seed that fell on the good ground. But then notice what Jesus says about its harvest. It doesn't actually measure up with what's actually probably the number of seeds. He says, but when it landed, the grain brought forth 100-fold. Maybe even 60 or 30. Jesus seemed to believe in an exponentially great harvest, a harvest that would supersize the number of seed that had fallen on the rough ground, while only a 25% chance of the word finding a susceptible heart, that 25% would outpace the 75% that fell in the rough soil. Jesus seemed to believe in some form of supernatural, exponential harvest with generosity of sowing. And the numbers don't add up, but if we learn anything about Jesus and the kingdom of God, they weren't good at math. And so the wasted effort is put in perspective of the kingdom harvest that is to come. Instead of the numbers causing an inward push or a desire to just say, it's not worth it, 25%, come on, that's not much. It's not much positive there. Jesus continued to throw the seed out everywhere. And so what does that mean for us today? I know when we focus on the soil and we look at the soil, we want to be smart. We want to have a plan when it comes to the kingdom priorities and evangelization. We want to make sure we do it right. Talk to the right people, the ones who we think can hear the kingdom word. I was reminded of this quote from a former professor of mine about this parable, and he said, the sower is a representative of a group. He stands for anybody who is engaged in the sowing business of the kingdom. He's the gospel teacher or the Bible teacher or anyone who talks to a friend about Christ. We do what we do as people of God because we have to believe that final part of the parable of the sower. We do what we do as the kingdom of God because we believe that we're in the harvest time and we believe that God can do anything with the seeds that we throw out. The reaping of the harvest and what one seed can and will produce, Jesus says, is worth the toil and the pain and the stress of kingdom work. It's worth it. It may not feel it, but Jesus says it is. There is nothing easy about farming and planting. That's why most of us in here don't do it. It's why after a couple times in Kansas with my uncle, I was like, no, thank you. I'm going to college. And as much as we try and as much as we want to, we can't control the outcome. That's kind of what the sowing of the seed tells us. We can't really control the outcome. The sower walks and throws the seed. It lands where it lands. We can't really control the outcome. And as much as we try, we are also reliant on so many of the outside influences. And those outside influences for Jesus are on the inside. It's the heart of the person. We're not quite sure about the heart of the person. We're not sure if it falls on the right soil. We're not sure which hearts are open and which are not. And part of the unsettling nature of the parable is the sheer audacity of generosity and grace from the one sowing. It's easy to feel like we've wasted our time. It's easy to feel like we've wasted our effort and our money when it comes to sowing the seed in the kingdom of God into the world. Discouragement is easy. Disillusionment happens to all of us. And that's where this parable steps in to offer hope and unsettle our natural tendencies. Instead of pulling back, the parable says, keep pushing forward. The parable tells us to outpace our giving from last year. Look for new avenues of ministry and get even more uncomfortable in your sowing activities. It tells us to push ourselves beyond. Anyone in here like melons? Anyone here like honeydew melons? Yes? No? Greg shaking his head no, so I won't look at you when I talk about this story. Well, I've got this one right here. My son was asking me why I had it. So I've got this honeydew melon right here. It's for you afterwards, Greg. And I picked this honeydew melon in the most unlikely of places. My backyard. And not just in my backyard, But in this little dirt patch next to our foundation in our backyard, right next to our AC unit, I'll tell you why in a minute. Maybe at one time this area had plants, but it's now just, it's been a barren patch of dirt for 7 years. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's just there. I don't know what to do with it, and you don't want me to do anything with it. I should probably have Michael Brooks come over and plant stuff, because I don't know what I'm doing. But here's the thing. My son decided a few months ago when him and Laurie went to the public library. And by the way, don't we all love public libraries? Aren't they great? Librarians are awesome, and they just do cool things. But they went there, and they were giving away seeds, and Isaac wanted a honeydew melon seed. I don't know. And so he got the seeds, and he got home, and Laurie was like, "Where do you want to put them?" And he says, "I want to put them right there." Nothing grows there, buddy. I want to put them right there. So Laurie, you know, put the seeds right there. And months passed by, and to be honest with you, we didn't water this place. We didn't do anything to this patch of dirt. Why? Because we haven't done anything for 7 years. But before you know it, a vine starts growing. And then Laurie notices a melon growing on the vine. And now we have this. I can't tell you, I completely understand how anything grew in that spot. But now we have this. Who knew, right? Isaac just decided to throw in that spot some seeds and just see. And it's not as if Isaac went and tended it or any of that stuff. I mean, he's five, folks. He just threw it in there. It was his, it's this determination of a five-year-old. Say, that's where I want to plant it. And today when I picked it this morning, I told him I picked it. He's like, "Where did you get that?" And I was like, "That's your melon." And he was like, "No kidding." So that tells you how much you paid attention to it. But that's it. And it reminded me of this quote from Eric Sorensen when he says this. This is the amazing truth. The generous spreading of seed can take the hardest, rockiest, thorniest soil and dig ears in there to make anybody good soil ready to receive the word and bear fruit. When we are the generous sower, speaking the word of God to everybody and anybody, no matter who they are, we don't know the condition of the soil, but what we do trust is God can even make the rockiest soil good soil. Notice when Jesus talks about it, he just says it's just this kind of person. All of this to say this, over the next month, we're going to be encouraged and challenged as a congregation to become more generous sowers. Starting next Sunday is our mission month. And it's something we've been doing for 4 or 5 years now. We're going to be encouraged by all that is going on around here in the city and in our church, and also what's happening in the world. It is because of your continued desire, the church's continued desire to throw the seed, the word of God, out into the soil of our community that we see growth and lives changed. But it's not just the soil of Grapevine. It is a plentiful soil of Eastern Europe. It's the soil of Central America. And I'm excited for you to hear about all the ongoing mission efforts that are happening, as well as the new ones that we're beginning this year. And we're going to be challenged, I think, over the next month, to be the generous, reckless sower that Christ has called us to be. And so I hope that throughout this month, you're going to allow the Spirit to work inside of you. You're going to allow the Spirit to push you a little bit, to make you uncomfortable, to make you realize that your life is one that is on mission every day, that our lives are about the continued work through all avenues that we can find of spreading the word to the world. And as we do, we trust that God is doing what God does to make the soil fertile in the most unlikeliest of places. And so we don't get focused on this 75-25% of the parable. What we get focused on is, Jesus says, never relent, never tire, never give up, but continue to throw the seed out into the world. Continue to be sowers in your neighborhood. Continue to be sowers in your work. Continue to be sowers at the schools. And I know it's hard and it's tiring. And like the story I said before, there are a lot of times we just want to just shrug our shoulders and say, I was just trying to do good. But then we do good the next day. And then we do good the next day, continually throwing that seed out, praying and hoping, sometimes in the most unlikeliest of places, like a backyard in a barren patch, where one honeydew melon just decides to grow. And that's what we do. Being surprised all the time of what God does. Because what Jesus says in the parable is, that one spot, a hundredfold harvest, the one seed, can blossom into so much more than the other 75. And that's what we're called to do. That's what we're going to be called to do this next month, in Mission Month, is to outpace ourselves from last year, to trust that God is doing what God does to the soil of so many lives, and to look forward to what God will do in the future. If you have any needs this morning, we're going to have elders up front. I'll be up front, but come now as we stand, as we sing.